Hello you, welcome to module number two. This is all about discovering God's requirements to answer your prayers. So I've led you to the forest and now we're going to go into the forest. In my studies, I've discovered that there are 13 requirements, 13 that God needs you to meet before he has legal permission to answer you. Now, in our first module, we learned the number one secret, which reigns supreme, which is praying according to God's will. And that is one of the 13 requirements. Now we will cover all the other 12 in this module. And it's absolutely imperative that you meet these requirements because Satan, our enemy, accuses us before God. You've got to understand this. And he brings up our wrongs and says, Don't you go answering that prayer. They are transgressing the law. However, when you've met all God's requirements, you can be 100% certain that God is now officially obligated by his own word to answer you every time. And Satan has to sit down and shut up. Because when you fix up and line up with all as God has asked you to do, all these 13 requirements, you literally remove every hindrance, every excuse that Satan can use against you. He no longer has a leg to stand on. Because you've cleared the way in being fully aligned in all 13 things, and now God can and will answer. Remember, this isn't about how to twist God's arm to get him to do what you want. God doesn't change himself or his will. He made that very clear. He says, I change not, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my mouth. So if you're not getting what you want, if you're not getting the answers to the prayers you need, then you need to adapt yourself to God. This is what the checklist is for. Because in order for you to pray a prayer in faith, which is the only prayer that God answers, you'll need to be confident that you are in right standing with God. Otherwise, you're not really going to believe that God will answer his word when you haven't met his requirements and when you know you haven't met his requirements. So the checklist helps you to know for sure so that you can pray in faith. If you tick all the boxes there, then you can know and rest assured that your answer, your prayer is on the way. Now, the thing is, I want you to think about this. You want God to answer yes to all your prayers, right? But the question is, do you answer yes to all God's requests? We like to sing the song, I surrender all. But surrender all means saying yes all the time to God's will. It means you go by thus saith the Lord. If God says it, you do it. Whatever you say, Lord, I'll do. That's what true surrender is. So let me talk a little bit about module number two. Now, this is broken up into three parts. And the first part is the part that we're doing now, and that's removing every hindrance to answered prayer. Removing every hindrance to answered prayer. And there are five parts to this section, and that's the first five of the 13. And first, we're going to humble ourselves. Then we're going to forsake our way and our thoughts. Third, return and draw close to God. And then fourth, we're going to seek forgiveness. And I'll tell you a little bit more about seeking forgiveness because there are actually two sides to that coin. And then fifth, you've got to get rid of iniquity. Okay, so that's the first part. That's removing every hindrance to answer prayer. Once you've done that, now you can move on to the principles which provoke fulfillment of all God's promises. And that's going boldly with thanksgiving into God's courts with praise. Okay? Second, you're asking in faith, expecting that what you request will happen exactly as God promised. And third, you need to purify your heart from doubt. When you're praying, you need to be free of doubt. And to accomplish that, you need to be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Fourth, we need to ask according to God's will. We covered this in module number one, but we'll breeze over it nicely in part number two. To ask according to God's will, not your own. The Bible tells us that if we ask amiss, then we can't expect to receive. The Bible says, if your heart condemns you not, then what you ask, you receive. So it's very important that you're asking for God's purposes. And then next, you need to ask everything in Jesus' name. Everything in His name. And then six, we need to take action. We spoke about how important this is in the introduction to this program, the importance of being an obedient doer, submitted to God's word. And then when we've done that, then I want to talk to you in part three about advanced principles for certain results. And this is all to do with having the right attitude and being persistent. So now we're going to go into part number one, and that's removing every hindrance to answered prayer. And first off, we're talking about humbling ourselves. You know, you've got to think about who God is, how wonderful God is, who He is in relation to who we are. We're told that God is holy, but sometimes we just kind of breeze over that word because we're very familiar with hearing the word holy and righteous and just and pure, but we don't actually think about what does that mean. Let me put it to you this way. When Isaiah saw how holy God was, the only thing that he could say was, "I'm a man of unclean lips." He didn't feel worthy. He was in awe. He was overwhelmed by this. And the angel of the Lord, this is when he was having a vision, by the way, the angel of the Lord went to where there were coals of fire and put them on Isaiah's lips to purge his lips from uncleanness. So when we come to God, we have to humble ourselves and approach Him in the most holy way possible. The Bible tells us that God is so holy that no man can see Him and live. No man. Do you remember the story when Moses asked to see God's glory? God wouldn't even show him his face. He had to show him his back because his glory, if Moses had the opportunity to look in God's face, he would have died instantly. No question about it. How about when Moses saw the burning bush? What did God say? He said, "You need to take your sandals off, for this is holy ground." Pretty deep stuff. How about the angels? Well, inspiration tells us that angels cover their faces. They cover their faces in His presence and they reverence Him. They sing, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, the Bible tells us that we are made a little lower than the angels. And if we're made a little lower than the angels, then how much more should we be reverencing God? Now, the other thing I want to point out is that God, He's a God of order. And He's actually very particular about how we pray. A lot of us don't realize that we need to approach God the way He wants to be approached rather than what we think we'll do. Think about it like this. Let's say, for example, there's a food that you're not particularly fond of. For me, that would be courgettes. I'm not the biggest fan of them. I hated them as a child. If you put them on a plate now, then, you know, I'll eat them, but I don't particularly enjoy them. But imagine now that you have a food that you don't like, okay? Let's say it's courgettes, for example, and your spouse prepares courgettes for dinner. And so you say to your spouse, "Honey, I'm not really the fondest of courgettes. I'd appreciate it if you didn't put that before me to eat." And then the next day, what's on your plate? Courgettes. And then the day after that, courgettes. And for weeks and weeks, your spouse keeps bringing you courgettes for dinner. If this behavior keeps up, your spouse knows full well that you can't stand courgettes. It's going to take a toll on the relationship. It's not going to be very healthy, okay? And your affections towards your spouse may wane a little bit, see? Now, God has asked us to approach Him in a particular way. So when we come to Him with whatever we want to prepare, or however we want to worship Him, that's not what He's asked for. The story of Cain and Abel is a really good example of this. We saw that Cain brought an offering that he thought would do. He thought, you know, these are nice fruits, these are great, God will like these. And God wasn't pleased with that. Abel, however, brought God what he wanted. He wanted a lamb, a spotless lamb. And God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. Now, Cain got angry. And the interesting thing is that, okay, although God may not bring judgment upon us immediately and show us that he's not happy with what we bring him or how we're worshipping him, he does tell us in his word. And so when people go to his word and say, look what I found about what God wants us to do, and then we have the attitude, well, you can't tell me what to do. Don't take that attitude. They've taken that from the word of God. All they're doing is telling you, listen, this is how God would like you to approach him. And we would do well to approach him. I mean, we want our prayers answered, don't we? But yet we want to approach God how we want to approach him. That's not cool. So God is very particular about how we pray and how we approach him. And I'm going to share those things with you. And then it's, of course, up to you to decide whether or not you're going to obey. Let's take the sanctuary, for example. When Moses was given the instructions to build the sanctuary, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but did you know that Moses was actually told to prepare the sanctuary of God without making any noise? When they were constructing the Ark of the Covenant, they weren't to make any noise. Now, obviously, God gave them instructions on how to do that. I don't know how they did it, but that's what God wanted. And God took that very seriously. He didn't want any kind of knocking or, you know, all the hammering on the sawing, none of that. God wanted it to be silent. And in the Old Testament days, when people didn't do things as God wanted them done, he had to make an example of them to actually show how serious he was. Do you remember when they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant and God had told them not to touch the Ark of the Covenant? They were supposed to carry it in a particular way and they didn't do that. And because they didn't carry it the right way, one of the Israelites went to actually save the Ark from falling. And what happened? He touched it and he died. God is very serious about how we approach him in prayer. Jesus even gave an illustration in the parable about the wedding garment. And those that had the wedding garment that the groom had prepared for them, they were allowed in. But those who didn't weren't allowed in. But they weren't allowed in. And that wedding garment was representing his righteousness. And his righteousness cannot be compared with our righteousness. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. So when we approach God, we have to be humble to approach him the way he wants to be approached. We have to think about the love he has shown us, how he sent his son to die for us, what he's done in times past and what he's promised to do in the future. You know, it's a shame that we as humans, we honor the protocols of worldly institutions. For example, if we're going to go to a nice restaurant and they say it's a tuxedo and black tie or a cocktail dress attire that is acceptable, we're not going up in there in a tracksuit or jeans and trainers, because we know if we do that, we're not getting in. Yet when it comes to praying to God, we want to pray any which way that we think is acceptable, that we think is good. And in so doing, we insult God. So what we need to do is come up to the standard that God has asked us to, and then he will answer our prayers. And one of the things he wants us to do is to humble ourselves and do things the way he wants them to be done. And then that hindrance is removed. The Bible tells us that he resists the proud. It's the humble that he pays attention to. And so when we become humble, then we've removed that hindrance to prayer. Okay, now for your homework, what I would like you to do is to read 2 Chronicles chapter 6 verses 12 to 42. It's just 30 verses, okay? And in that, you're going to see how Solomon prayed, how he approached God. Brilliant example. I want you to do that. And also, take a look at Isaiah 56 verses 6 to 7. Now, I have a quote for you, and it's from the book called Patriarchs and Prophets. And it tells us a little bit about how we should approach God when we pray. And it's talking about King Solomon in the beginning. And it says, during his dedicatory prayer, he knelt in the humble position of a petitioner. Now, you're going to see this as you do your homework that I just gave you to do. Christ's followers today should guard against the tendency to lose the spirit of reverence and godly fear. The scriptures teach men how they should approach their maker with humility and awe through faith in a divine mediator, that's Jesus Christ. And to be a mediator just means that he stands before us and God, and we pray, and then he takes our petitions and presents them to God with his merits, which is why we should pray in his name. And we are instructed to pray with faith in him, pleading on our behalf. Now, the psalmist has declared in Psalm 95 that the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Both in public and private worship, it is our privilege to bow on our knees before God when we offer our petitions to him. Jesus, our example, kneeled down and prayed. Of his disciples, it is recorded that they too kneeled down and prayed. That's according to Luke 22, where Jesus prayed, verse 41. And the disciples are spoken about kneeling down and praying in Acts chapter 9, verse 40. Paul declared, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3:14. In confessing before God the sins of Israel, Ezra knelt down. You can see that in Ezra 9:5. In Daniel 6, verse 10, it says, Daniel kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. True reverence for God is inspired by a sense of his infinite greatness and a realization of his presence. With this sense of the unseen, every heart should be deeply impressed. The hour and place of prayer are sacred because God is there. And as reverence is manifested in attitude and demeanor, the feeling that inspires it will be deepened. Holy and reverent is his name, the psalmist declares in Psalm 111, verse 9. Angels, when they speak that name, veil their faces. With what reverence then should we, who are fallen and sinful, take it upon our lips? Well would it be for old and young people to ponder those words of scripture that show how the place marked by God's special presence should be regarded. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, he commanded Moses at the burning bush, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Jacob, after beholding the vision of the angels, exclaimed, The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. God has promised that when we come together to seek him, to acknowledge our sins and to pray for one another, he will meet with them by his Spirit. But those who assemble to worship him should put away every evil thing, unless they worship him in spirit and in truth and in the beauty of holiness, their coming together will be of no avail. And to worship him in spirit means to worship him the way he wants to be worshipped. And so worship him in truth means to worship him in all sincerity of heart. So if we don't worship him in spirit and in truth and in the beauty of holiness, then our prayer will be of no avail. And the Lord declares to the people like that, This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, we know that God hears not sinners, but if any be a worshipper of God and does his will, him he heareth. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, that's the word of God, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. We're talking about removing every hindrance to answered prayer. First, humble yourself. Second, forsake your way and thoughts. And third, return and draw close to God. So forsake your ways of worshipping God, the ways that you think are acceptable for God. Forsake those thoughts and return and draw close to God. Return to the way that He has said He wants to be worshipped and do those things. The Bible says in Isaiah 55 verse 6 to 7, it says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." God said in answer to Solomon's prayer, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place, and my eyes and heart shall be there perpetually." So when we've turned towards God, we've met those requirements, we've turned and forsaken our way and thoughts, then God promises to hear us on an ongoing basis. Now you're going to get to see in a moment why it's so important to do things God's way if you haven't already. In David's experience of this, he recorded, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. He brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." Can you see now how clean we are and how we line up ourselves with God, how that correlates to what God can actually do for us? David goes on to say, "For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me." Can you see that David saw what God asked him to do, and he didn't put them away? He didn't say, "Oh, I don't want to do that," like many of us do today. "Oh, I'll worship God the way I want to do it." No, David says, "I didn't put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore has the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight." It says about God, "With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With an upright man, you will show yourself upright. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the froward, you will show yourself froward. For you will save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. As for God, his way is perfect." The way he's asked us to worship him is perfect. "The word of the Lord is tried." In other words, all the things we see in scripture that says how we should approach God, they are tried. That means they're proven. It's proven to work when you do those things. "God is a buckler to all those that trust him. It is God that girdeth me with strength and makes my way perfect." And God can, in fact, make your way perfect before him so that he can answer your prayers. So we've learned now, we're removing every hindrance to answer prayer. First, we are humbling ourselves, and then we're forsaking our way and thoughts, and then we're returning to draw close to God. Next, we need to seek forgiveness. Now, you'll remember I said that there are two sides to this coin. First, we need to ask forgiveness from God. But in actual fact, before that happens, what do we need to do first? We need to actually forgive those who have wronged us. And by the way, we also need to seek forgiveness from those who we have wronged. But let's see what Jesus says about this. Mark 11:24 says something that we love. We love to quote this text and we like to pray according to it. But there's a prerequisite to that actually happening. He says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Wonderful promise. But Jesus goes on to say this, and we hardly ever quote this one. He says, and when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So Jesus is insinuating here in no uncertain terms that God cannot forgive you, and he needs permission to forgive you by your forgiving of others. And he cannot forgive you until you've done that. It says that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So if we'll do that, if we'll forgive other people, then when we go to confess our sins before God, we are told if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're told, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's Hebrews 8:12. Isaiah 1:18 tells us, come. And it says, come now. A lot of us like to run away from God and leave it till later. We're not guaranteed the next moment. So he says, come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now, I'm reminded of the story that Jesus told. It was a parable. And he spoke about somebody that worked for the king. And he owed the king a lot of money. And I mean a lot. Let's say, for example, it was 5.32 million pounds or dollars or whatever your currency. And this is just illustrative of the fact that our sins are a huge debt. It's a huge penalty and it's punishable by death. The wages of sin is death. So every time we sin, we are actually worthy of death. That's a huge order. So what happens is the king sees that this servant has no way to pay him back. And he says, you know what? Don't worry about it. I'll forgive you. I will wipe the slate completely clean. You are now debt free. So he went from being 5,300,000 in debt to being completely debt free. Completely debt free. And that's the equivalent of Jesus dying for our sins, taking that place. He took your place. In other words, he paid your 5.32 million, right? So we're now in a position where we've got off scot-free. And this man who had just been forgiven of that huge debt came out of the king's palace or wherever, and he saw a friend who owed him, let's say, £53. And he went to his friend and he demanded, you pay me my money now. I don't care if you have to sell your children kind of thing. You owe me money, I want my money now. Well, that's what we do when we don't want to forgive others for the wrong that they've done against us. And it could be a pretty big deal, but in comparison to all the sins that we've forgiven, that we've committed in our life, and that Jesus has forgiven us for, yet we want to hold grudges against other people, and then we want forgiveness from God. Well, the king was furious when he heard about this. Absolutely furious. And for doing that, the servant got what he feared, which was what he actually deserved all along. And so God says to us, I need you to repent before I can forgive you. Now, part of repenting and wiping the slate clean is to forgive the wrongs of others against you, as we just heard in the story. In order for our prayers to be answered, we must have repented of our sins before God can answer us. But even before that, we have to have forgiven others so that we may even be eligible to obtain forgiveness. God can only forgive us in the sanctuary when we forgive each other on earth. 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 26 says, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. God is merciful to the merciful. He says, bless them that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. In module 5, you're going to see the prayer that our Lord and Savior taught his disciples to pray when he said, forgive us our trespasses. That's breaking God's law. As we forgive those who have trespassed or broken God's law against us. And we're told this is what Jesus wants us to do. This is what Jesus did. And we're told that no servant is greater than his master. So as he is, so are we in this world, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. And Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Well, what's God like? Well, Christ told us how we can follow his example. He says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them which curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye have love for them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good for you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful, and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. The disciple is not above his master. That's taken from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to verse 37. And verse 40 of the same chapter says, the disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that confesses his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsakes them, so not only are you to ask for forgiveness, you're actually to forsake your sins, you're to forsake your wrong way of doing, and we'll talk more about that a little later, them shall have mercy. When we forgive others, God will be merciful to us. Micah 7:18 asks the question, who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever, but he delights in mercy. Here we're being told that God doesn't stay angry forever, and he delights in being merciful. But he says, according to how merciful you are, I'll be merciful to you. So in order to get your prayers answered, you must first seek forgiveness. So you must forgive others first, then seek forgiveness, and only then will God listen to your petitions. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now I want to make a little point here. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What we have to understand is faith works by love. So without love, it's impossible to please him. Faith without works is dead. So faith without love is dead. And so love without works is dead. So we have to work at forgiving other people of their wrongs against us. We must show love and forgiveness to our fellow man. And when we do that, we are promised whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So important. So now you've humbled yourself, you've forsaken your way and thoughts, and you've returned and drawn close to God. You've sought forgiveness, both from those you have wronged and from God, and before that, you forgave those who had done wrong against you. Now, Mark 11 and 24 and 1 John chapter 5 verse 14 and 15 are applicable. And it's only once you've done those things that those verses are applicable. And they say, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Psalm 66 says, God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about repentance, because I said I'd go into this. We associate repentance with confession of sins, and it is, but it goes a little further than that. It actually means to change your mind. Remember the text we said that you had to turn from your sins and forsake them also? Well, that means to actually change your mind. The word repentance means to change your mind. It means to change. Repenting of wrong just means that you've been forgiven if you were sincere. But after that, your mind needs to change. If you confess and don't change your mind, you stay sinning. Okay? And if you've stayed sinning, then that really says that your repentance wasn't actually sincere, because you're intending to do it again. So you weren't really sorry. So that's really a true representation of whether you are truly repentant or not. Now, the Bible tells us how to change our mind to the things that he wants us to do. It says, be ye transformed, in Romans 12 verse 2, by the renewing of your mind. So we can change our minds by renewing it with what God's word says. The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We're also told that by beholding, we become changed. And therefore, if we will keep beholding the words of God, righteous words and righteous thoughts, then our mind will change and come in line with those things. And that's a promise. That's a promise declared and backed by the very government of heaven. So to confess and seek change is what it means to truly repent. So make the effort to avoid doing your sin again, or to put yourself in an environment where you know you will be tempted to do that thing which you committed, which you knew was wrong. And when the devil comes, God is able to make a way of escape. The Bible tells us in James 4 verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Not walk, flee. There is no way, no way that the devil is going to flee when you resist him. Unless you submit to God first, then resist. Now, God is on your side. Submit means to call on God for help, to forsake anything displeasing to him. And when he provides the opportunity to escape, we are to grab it like our life depended on it, because it actually does, because if we transgress the law, then the wages of sin is death. So our life does depend on it. And we are promised that the devil will flee. You've got to understand that Satan is limited. As big as he thinks he is limited. If you recall, Satan had to ask God for permission to mess around with Job. But God won't permit him to deal as he wishes all the time. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. The word suffer means to allow. So God being faithful, which means consistent, means God will consistently not allow you to ever be tempted above that you are able to resist, but will with the temptation. He will, with the temptation that comes, also make a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. Now I want to read a quote to you from a book, one of my favorite books actually, called The Great Controversy. And it says, neither wicked men nor devils can hinder the work of God or shut out his presence from his people. If they, God's people, with subdued and contrite hearts, and we'll talk more about that in part 3 to this module, confess and put away their sins and in faith claim his promises, every temptation, every opposing influence, whether open or secret, may be successfully resisted, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. And so he asked the question, and who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? I mean, think about it. Who can harm you when God's eyes are watching over you and his ears are open to your requests? Who can harm you? Romans says that if God be for us, who can be against us? Look at the example Great Controversy gives. It says, when Balaam, allured by the promise of rich rewards, and if you don't know who Balaam was, there's a story of Balaam, and he's famous for beating his donkey so badly that God opened the mouth of the donkey and allowed him to speak. That's the Balaam we're talking about. And Balaam, though he was an Israelite, formed alliances with other nations and basically was bribed to curse the people of God so that these other nations could overrule them. And so the quotes, and so this is what the quote is referring to. And it says, when Balaam, allured by the promise of rich rewards, practiced enchantments against Israel and by sacrifices to the Lord sought to invoke a curse upon his people, the Spirit of God forbade the evil which he longed to pronounce. And Balaam was forced to exclaim, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? Or how shall I defy who the Lord has not defied? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. When sacrifice had again been offered, this is the second time, the ungodly prophet declared, behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what has God wrought? In other words, Balaam and his curses and anything he tried could not get to God's people because they were submitted to him. Yet a third time, altars were erected. And again, Balaam essayed to secure a curse. But from the unwilling lips of the prophet, the Spirit of God declared the prosperity of his chosen and rebuked the folly and the malice of their enemies. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. The people of Israel were at this time loyal to God, and so long as they continued in obedience to his law, remember, doing things the way he wants them done, no power in earth or hell could prevail against them. But the curse which Balaam had not been permitted to pronounce against God's people, he finally succeeded in bringing upon them by seducing them into sin. When they transgressed God's commandments, then they separated themselves from him, and they were left to feel the power of the destroyer. Satan is well aware that the weakest soul who abides in Christ is more than a match for all the hosts of darkness, and that should he reveal himself openly, he would be met and resisted. Therefore, he seeks to draw away the soldiers of the cross from their strong fortification while he lies in ambush with his forces, ready to destroy all who venture upon his ground. Only in humble reliance upon God and obedience to all his commandments can we be secure. No man is safe for a day or an hour without prayer, especially should we entreat the Lord for wisdom to understand his word. Here are revealed the wiles of the tempter and the means by which he may be successfully resisted. Satan is an expert in quoting scripture, placing his own interpretation upon passages by which he hopes to cause us to stumble. We should study the Bible with humility of heart, never losing sight of our dependence on God. While we must constantly guard against the devices of Satan, we should pray in faith continually, lead us not into temptation. I don't know about you, but I got a whole lot out of that quote. And I'll tell you what, I'm actually going to be repeating it a couple more times throughout this program because it's so powerful. So let's recap here. We're talking about removing every hindrance to prayer. First, we humble ourselves, and second, we forsake our way and our thoughts. Third, we draw close to God, and fourth, we seek forgiveness. Okay, we seek forgiveness for the wrongs we've done, and we seek to forgive those who have done wrongs against us. And fifth, we are to get rid of our iniquity. Now, really and truly, if you've done part four properly, which is to repent, and remember that repent means changing your mind, then in a way it makes part five redundant because you've actually already done part five, which is to get rid of iniquity. If you've repented and changed your mind, then you've changed your ways from wanting to do wrong things. The Bible says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's according to Psalm 66 verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Quite simply, iniquity is presumptuous sin. In other words, it means you plan on doing something that you know is wrong, which God strictly forbids, just because you feel like doing it for whatever reason. But God says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, He will not be listening to you. So the choice is yours what you do. See, we're very quick to claim God's promises. We're quick to claim Abraham's blessings to be ours in our lives. But to be blessed like he was, we ought to live like how he lived. Inspiration tells us there would be on the part of Abraham no betraying of the truth for selfish purposes. He would keep the law and deal justly and righteously. And he would not only fear the Lord himself, but would cultivate religion in his home. He would instruct his family in righteousness, and the law of God would be the rule in his household. So that's how you and I remove every hindrance to answered prayer. That's it. Just those five simple things. And four, really, if you do the fourth part properly. We're to humble ourselves, forsake our way and thoughts, return and draw close to God, and seek forgiveness and get rid of iniquity. That's all we have to do. And in doing that, we remove every hindrance. And so when we've done that, then we can think about going forward to make our requests. And so that's what we're going to be talking about next. And so when we've removed every hindrance, we're going to talk about how you can actually make your request in a way that is pleasing to God. So you're really going to want to look forward to that. So if you'll do those five things, God promises that his ears will not only be open to you, but with your prayer according to his will, he will grant your requests. So let's look at how to make this practical. First, you've got to determine to be loyal and refrain from doing anything you know is displeasing to God. Second, stay out of tempting paths. And third, pray earnestly for a way out of temptation. And even though you may do everything to stay out of tempting paths, there will be some that Satan brings to you. And so we're told to pray earnestly for a way out of temptations when they come. And when we pray, we are to pray believing and expecting and actually looking for the way out, because God has promised it to us. And so we are to grab the first way of escape when it comes. You know, I can honestly say there has not been one time that I've committed a sin when there was not a way of escape for me to actually get out. Okay, if I've ever committed a sin, every time I can see that there was a way that God provided for me to get out and I chose not to take it. Either that or I didn't ask for the way out and therefore I wasn't looking for it. So pray earnestly for a way out of temptation. It will come, and take it the moment it comes. Next, forgive so you may obtain mercy and be forgiven. Next, forsake any presumptuous wrongs, anything that you know is evil, you know that God doesn't like. Get rid of the idea of thinking that that's okay. If you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. If you want God to hear you, you've got to stop those sins which you know are wrong before you're even intending to do them. Now, if you slip, run to God for forgiveness. I cannot stress this highly enough. Many of us want to take our time to go back to God, but he says run. He says, come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins may be as scarlet, I'll rake them as white as snow. But of course, in order for you to be forgiven, you need to have forgiven others. So make sure that you've been merciful to others as you want God to be merciful to you. Speaking of which, it's written in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, ye husbands, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. So husbands, you know what to do. Make sure you're honouring and respecting your wife, because if you're not, your prayers are being hindered. Next, when you've done all that, then come before God humbly. Forsake your way of coming towards him. Come the way he wants you to come towards him. And we're going to talk more about that in the next part of this module. Make your peace with God and put your trust in him. Put your trust in his provisions and obey his instructions. Even if they don't make sense to you, just obey them, because that's the way he wants things done and that's the way that pleases him. And if you'll do it the way he wants it done, he will answer you. And then next, you can make your requests. You're guaranteed that God will hear you. So I want you to do this. I want you to think of the sins you've committed. You may need to take some time to do this. Think of the sins you've committed and take time to sincerely confess them and endeavor to not ever want to do them again. Renew your mind with the way you know God wants you to behave. And you've got to do this with the attitude saying, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, who is able to keep me from falling. That's according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 and Jude 24. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. God is able to keep you from falling. Okay, so now we've learned how to remove every hindrance to your prayer. Next, we're going to learn the principles which provoke the fulfillment of all in part 2. So I'm looking forward to seeing you there. See you soon.